My message today is entitled Signs on the Road of Life. I take that metaphor because in our society, the 16th birthday is something very special. It marks, in some ways, the coming of age. And the getting of a driver's license has become somewhat equivalent to, on a secular level, to the religious level of bar mitzvah or confirmation. The American teenager, like no other teenager in the world, is car conscious. So on this Sunday, when I talk to teens, I use the metaphors from the road of life, and something about paying attention to the signs that are on that road. Judith Castle has so beautifully helped me with some visuals to prepare us to look at some of the signs on the road of life. The first sign I want to orient all of us to is the fact that on the road of life there is no U-turn. There is no going back. You may not, and you certainly did not, ask to come into this world, but once here, and you're not going back to non-existence. For now, there will never be a time in earth or in heaven or in eternity where you will not be in existence. There is no U-turn. You can't go back to non-existence, and you can't go even regress physically. I can't go back to that curly-headed five-year-old boy that I was, or the 120-pound freshman in college 5 or 6 years ago. And nobody in this room can go back physically, and you teenagers, you can't go back either. Whether your family life has been, from your point of view, good or bad, it's to the point you are in life, that's the way it is, and you can't go back and change what's already happened. If your family life has been separated by divorce or death, you can't go back and recreate the family as it was before those things happened. And you can't go back on who you are as a person, whether you like your looks or not. And a lot of us have had problems with our looks. Like the teenage boy who asked when he looked at himself in the mirror, "Was God paying attention when I was assembled?" Well, the other teenager who thought he was very handsome and got up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, I wonder how the other six wonders of the world are doing this morning. But there's no going back to somebody that's more cute or more handsome. We are where we are. And if you've been involved in things that have been harmful to you, there's no way to go back and recapture the innocence that you had before those things happened. Some in this audience may have already crossed over into sexual immorality or drugs or occultic experience. You wish you could go back, but that all has happened. There is no going back. The only thing that you can change about the past is your perception of it. And there are four options that you have in regard to the past. One option that you have is to get stuck on the past, to become fixated on it and to begin living with blame in your life and just saying, well, that happened and it's a terrible thing that it happened, and the rest of your life, or maybe even right now for sure, you're just reliving that fact that maybe you didn't have everything you wanted in your childhood or your family life wasn't all that you would have wanted it to have been. Maybe you were abused. Others in this audience may have had dark things happen in their background, and there's really nothing that can be done. And don't get stuck or fixated in reliving, making it the business of your life just to keep living in that moment when whatever happened, happened. Oh, another thing, though, that people can do on the positive thing, instead of getting stuck on the past, you can accept the past, to accept what it is that has happened. It may be even something physical, like, for me, the great struggle of my teenage years was learning to accept my freckles and my eyeglasses. Why didn't the Lord heal me? Why did He heal my sister so that she didn't have to wear eyeglasses? Why didn't He heal me? Because she needed it more than I did. My sister was in the early service, so I can say that now safely. Now they have something that they didn't have when I was a youngster. They have contact lenses. Marvelous. Don't need to be healed anymore. Finally had to get on with accepting what had been handed to me. Make the best of it. Some things need to be forgiven. Either we need to extend forgiveness or we need to be forgiven. And that's another way of dealing with the past. Looking at things that have been done to us, that instead of getting fixed on them, and maybe they're the kinds of things we just can't accept because they were morally wrong, terrible. Or maybe not so terrible, just bad. We need to look at those who wounded us and remember the Lord's words to us about forgiving. Or perhaps we ourselves need to ask for forgiveness so that we can move on. The fourth thing we can do about the past is we can re-image the past. Joseph did this. At the age of 17, he was cruelly sold into slavery by his brothers. He didn't get stuck and fixated on that moment, nor did he simply accept it. He practiced forgiveness and he re-imaged it. He said, God must have a purpose for it. And sure enough, when 13 years after he was 17 years of age, he met his brothers again. He said to them, God meant it for good. Joseph wouldn't have the chance to ever live his life in his homeland of Canaan. He would spend his life in Egypt. There was no U-turn. But he took what had happened to him and he said, if it has occurred, there must be a positive way that God can use this in my life. And we can, through God's help, transform anything that's bad in our life to something God can use for His glory. So, this is certainly one road sign on we need to pay attention to, no U-turn. Another sign we all recognize is the stop sign, and I've put with that a one-way sign because both are somewhat restrictive signs. If you disobey these signs, you're going to get into a smash. You're going to you get on a one-way do not enter sign on the freeway, and you know what's coming. Your car is going to get messed up, and somebody else's is too. You go through a stop sign, and chances are you'll get killed or severely damaged. And there are restrictive signs on the road of life because the road of life does have its restrictions. Maybe one of the critical issues in contemporary society today is whether there are any real restrictions or whether they're all self-imposed. This is the conflict between the Christian way and the humanistic way. Humanistic ways say all the restrictive signs are the signs that you create. There are no absolute moral truths that are from outside us, that is, from God. They're all from within. Corliss Lamont, in his book, Humanism as a Philosophy, points out, I think if I can summarize his book, four major tenets of the humanistic philosophy, and pardon the language, but I'm speaking to students here who know these things, naturalistic cosmology. It's the way the humanist looks at life. The cosmos, the universe, has originated not from the creative act of a God, but we must explain its origin in natural terms, ruling out the supernatural. Reminds me of the Russian cosmonaut who, when he first went up, sent back the message that he had been up in space and he didn't see God. And an American astronaut said, well, if he'd have stepped outside his spacecraft without his space suit, he would have met God. Naturalistic cosmology rules out God. That leads to an evolutionary humanity. We are products of nature. No individual survival beyond death. We're part of a race that has evolved. Therefore, the rules have been created as the race has evolved, rather than from outside intervention or source. And a rationalistic epistemology. Epistemology means how you get knowledge. It's your theory of knowledge, whether you go with you get your knowledge from experience, or you get it intuitively, or you get it rationally, or you get it by revelation. Rationalistic epistemology says, well, we are what we are because we've thought about things and we've come to our definitions because of rules that seem good to us, rather than, again, God speaking to us from the outside. Elvis Presley's song that he made so popular is the epitome of this kind of thinking. I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. And that then leads to situational ethics, where all ethics and morals are grounded in man's experience and not anchored in absolutes within the nature of God. As Christians, we come along and say, but there are moral absolutes. There are stop signs and there are one-way do not enter signs. And if you violate these signs, somebody's going to get hurt. And you're going to get hurt. And of course, the humanistic philosophy says, well, something is right as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And then we make up our mind as to what's right and wrong. thinking we have the good judgment to know what and what is not going to hurt somebody. I've got great news, and that is, if you listen to the stop signs that God gives us, you won't hurt anybody. And you won't hurt yourself. If you stop when it says to stop, you won't get hurt. And if you one way do not enter when it says that, you'll not hurt yourself and you won't hurt someone else. What are these stop signs? Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. And that includes murdering yourself on drugs or alcohol or whatever. Stop signs, the restrictive signs of life, they're there. And we do well to know that they're there and listen to them. Another sign on the road of life is a caution sign. And there are things in our Christian experience that are not definite don'ts, but are, hey, this is a questionable area. Slow down. And you may need to stop. Use your judgment at this point. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. It was interesting what I've got in the caution signs, what my church background, some of it had in the stop signs, but that's kind of an interesting thing all by itself. Attitudes can signal to us that we need to be cautious. Look at your life and see if there's a lot of anger and resentment. That's a sure caution sign. Slow down and look what's happening within you, what's happening to you. And maybe depression, of which there is a great deal among teenagers as well as people in all areas of the population, is also a kind of a caution sign. Something's happening. There's unresolved conflict and anger that is present there in some way. Anger against God or self or people in family or somewhere. Anger. What do you do with this anger? It's a caution sign to begin to find somebody you can trust to talk with, to go to the person directly that maybe is the source of your anger, the reason why you're angry. To pray it through, to find a release for that anger rather than simply sitting on it and letting it eat away in your being like acid would eat away in a plastic jug. There are cautions that the Holy Spirit gives us. Cautions in our conversation. Cautions about the jokes we listen to or tell. Cautions in regard to the music that we select. Cautions in regard to theater attendance and television viewing and reading material. Cautions in dating relationships. There are some stop signs in all of these, but there are also many caution signs. Slow down. Don't simply accept things because other people are. They may be harmful. You may need to stop. One of the sure areas of caution is in the teen years, especially, and I think this affects all of us to a great extent, the pressure is highest in the teen years, and that is what is called peer pressure. The pressure of what your friends are doing. How many times parents hear teenagers coming with a request, but everybody is doing it. And it's really tough to stand out when everybody is doing it. Dr. Ruth Berenda, a psychologist, did a study in which she took groups of teenagers, 10 at a time, into a classroom with a controlled experiment. And she had 9 of those teenagers clued in to do something that would force the decision on the part of the 10th teenager who was the guinea pig of the experiment. And they ran thousands of teenagers through this experience in order to get a valid profile of what a teenage audience could be expected to do. The experiment was very simple. Dr. Berenda had 3 cards. One of them had line A on it, which was the longest line. The second card had line B, which was the next longest line. And the third card had line C, which was the shortest line. And Dr. Berenda would take the group of 10 students and explain to them that they were going to do a visual test and a perception test for the teenagers. And she was going to take her marker and point to sign A, sign B, and sign C. And she wanted them to respond by raising their hands which line was the longest line. They all could see that A was the longest. But she started with B and put her marker at B. Is this line B the longest line? And the 10 kids that were the plants in each group raised their hand. B was longest. So the 10th kid looked around, saw 9 hands up in the air, and even though he or she knew that A was the longest, because 9 other hands were up, 3 out of every 4 teenagers that were the 10th teenager raised their hand that line B was longest. 3 out of 4 teenagers couldn't resist a peer pressure on what's the longest line. Or you have tremendous pressures. And those pressures need to kind of be weighed and evaluated. They're a caution when you're being pressured into doing something which is against God, against what you stand for in your own private heart. Listen to them. A story is told of a young boy and his family. It's about peer pressure. Who moved from a small southern United States town to a large metropolitan area in the north. And the young boy was very unhappy with his move because he had really liked life in smaller town southern American living. He hated to leave his friends and he really hated big city life. But the one bright spot for this boy was that he had been allowed to bring his pet. After moving into his new house, the boy and his pet were out for a walk to see the neighborhood that they'd moved into. And as they walked across the schoolyard, there was a local gang that was hanging out there that met him, and he came face to face with them. And the gang leader looked at the boy and said, "So you're the new kid in town." "Well," he said, "if you plan to live here, you're going to join a gang, and it better be my gang." And the boy from the south said, "Well," so where I come from, we didn't have gangs and we didn't join gangs, and I don't think it would be right for me to join a gang. "Listen," the bully said, "you don't have much choice. Either you join me or I'm going to beat you to a pulp, and the guys with me are going to join in." Just then the gang leader noticed the pet that the boy had, and he began to laugh. "Look at that ugly dog. It's the ugliest dog I ever saw. Yellow, beady-eyed, short-tailed, long-nosed, stubby-legged dog. What kind of a dog is that?" "Never mind, I'll tell you what I'm going to do," the gang leader said. "If you don't join my gang by tomorrow, everybody is going to join with me in this gang, and we're going to bring my dog Killer and rip up that ugly, yellow, beady-eyed, short-tailed, long-nosed, stumpy-legged dog of yours. We're going to chew him up. Killer's going to chew him up. Tear him to shreds. Make up your mind by tomorrow, or else." The boy said, "I'll be here, but I just don't think I can join your gang. It just doesn't seem right." So the next evening, the boy and his pet were there at the schoolyard, and sure enough, here came the gang, and it looked like most of them were hanging onto the end of the chain, which was being pulled by Killer. Killer was a huge German shepherd, about 3 foot high, an enormous slavering mouth full of sharp, large teeth, and straining at the end of his chain to get at this ugly, yellow, beady-eyed, short-tailed, long-nosed, stumpy-legged dog. Holding back Killer, the gang leader said to the boy, "Are you going to join my gang, or am I going to let Killer loose on your yellow, beady-eyed, ugly, short-tailed, long-nosed, stumpy-legged excuse for a dog?" The boy replied, I can't join your gang. It isn't right." So the gang leader released the chain holding Killer and said, "Get him, Killer!" And Killer circled around for a moment or two and then jumped in on that ugly, yellow, beady-eyed, short-tailed, long-nosed, stump-legged dog. In the middle of Killer's jump, the boy's pet opened the largest mouth the gang had ever seen, and in one bite, killed Killer. The gang and the gang leader were shocked and horrified and speechless. Finally, the gang leader turned to the boy and said, "What kind of a dog is that ugly, yellow, short-tailed, long-nosed, beady-eyed, stumpy-legged thing anyway?" "Well," the boy replied, "before we cut his tail off and painted him yellow, he was an alligator." Moral of the story, if you're right, say no to peer pressure. You'll have the strength to overcome. I've been wanting to find an excuse to use that story for several months. I finally found the point, peer pressure. Isn't that great? Daniel and the three Hebrew children were people who stood up to peer pressure. Caution. Peer pressure can derail you. Another sign on the road of life is the yield sign. There are times we need to give way. If we don't give way, again, we're going to get hurt and other people are going to get hurt. Yield to the authority of your parents. Yield to the authority of the school. Yield to civil or governmental authority. Yield to the authority of the body of Christ in the church. Most important of all, yield to the authority of Jesus Christ as it is revealed to us in the Scripture. When you yield to true authority, you're laying the right foundations in your life. Because when you walk with the authority of the Lord in your life, you'll make right decisions on the road of life. Some other signs on the road of life are signs that say exit. Or, perhaps instead of exit, it is a sign which simply denotes that there is a crossroad ahead. And you've been sailing along, and now suddenly you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to turn off and get on another road. And the teenage years are the years when probably the greatest decisions that impact you the longest in life are made. Where will you exit to go to college, or perhaps to go to work, or to the military? Among the many people crossing your life, will you marry one of them, and who? What profession will you enter? How do you make these kinds of decisions? Exit signs, crossroad signs. Seems to me that there are just three helpful little ways to make those kinds of decisions. One is to listen to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. There is a still small voice of God that talks to us when we are praying or studying the Word or in worship with God's people. It begins to impress us in certain ways. It makes us soft and pliable to direction from God. We ought to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit when we are in prayer and worship and Bible study. We need to listen to the counsel of others who love us and know us and themselves walk with the Lord. They oftentimes can give us good counsel and insight about our choices. Especially that applies to who we're marrying, what we're doing with our life. Don't ignore the counsel of parents and persons who are able to see things from a longer point of view. And third, we ought to, after listening to the Lord and listening to the counsel of others, certainly need to listen to what's beating in our own heart. If the Lord says to us that He's going to give us the desires of our heart, then we need to know what those desires are so that we can desire them. There are also speed limit signs. Teenagers and older people have a rough time with speed limit signs, but they're there. And what this simply is saying on the road of life is, don't go at breakneck speed. Some people live their life all in the future. Well, when I just get to be 18, when I just get to be 21, when I just get married, when I just have a job, when I just have a house, when I just am retired, live life now, the part of it that you're living now. College comes soon enough, so may marriage. 21 will come soon enough if the Lord tarries. So will 31 and so will 65. As the country song says, I think good scriptural advice, take time to smell the roses. Be where you are today. And don't think of your involvement in the body of Christ, the church, as something in the future. Well, someday I'll be a member of the church, and someday I'll be involved in the church. Be now. You are the church now. You are involved now. God calls you to leadership now. Enjoy where you're at. There's one sign that you'll never see on the road of life, and you'll never see it on a highway. But it's the sign that really governs all activities on the road, and it's strange that you don't see it. You never see it. And unfortunately, people never see this sign in the Christian life because they get their mind on all the restrictive signs. The one-way do not enter, the stop signs, the no U-turn, the caution, the intersection ahead. They see all those signs and they say, oh, the Christian life is all the time telling me what I can't do. Well, you'll never see this sign on a physical highway, and yet it determines all the traffic on the road and how it goes. And you'll never see this sign perhaps in some bodies of Christ, but it ought to be seen because it's the fundamental sign of the Christian life. And it's simply a sign, and we made one specially for this occasion. Go! Go! Nobody has to tell you to go. I mean, the signs are there to tell you how to modify your going, but by
all means, go. The restrictive signs aren't going to help you if you're sitting still. What good's a stop sign if you're already stopped? What good's a caution sign if you're already dead still? What good's a get off exit sign if you aren't moving anywhere? So go. Go for life.
Restrictive signs only help the person that's going. How do you go? Four little steps for how to go. One, be sure you're on the right road. Jesus calls us to follow Him. Did this to the first disciples. Follow me. And they follow Him. There's one way. And that's His way. Make sure you're on His road. Secondly, make sure you have the right destination. The destination of our life is to be with the Lord. And it's to live for His glory and pleasure right here in this life. I like what Eric Liddell said in Chariots of Fire. When asked why he loved to run, he said, "I run for His pleasure." Our destination ought to be to live for His pleasure. Third, don't compare yourself to other models on the road. So you're not a Porsche, maybe you're a bug. Maybe you're a 65 bug. No, but the Porsche is supposed to go the same speed as you, and if it doesn't, the most it can do is two times your speed. So don't worry about it. Be what you are, because if you're not what you are, you're going to look at other models on the road, and you're going to have one of two thoughts. You're either going to have a model that's better than theirs, and if you know that and you pride yourself in that, that's going to lead to spiritual pride and not do you any good. And if you have a model that you think isn't as good as somebody else's model, you're going to get depressed and you won't enjoy the road. So enjoy whatever model that He's put you in. Some He's given a convertible to. Be who God has called you to be. I'm convinced that the more we truly become like Jesus Christ, the more truly we'll become ourselves. And a fourth way to go is live with a vision. If you could be or do anything in life, what would you be? Go for it. Go for it. Why not go for it? Why listen to people who say, "Well, you'll never be able to do that"? Go for it. And if you never get there, you'll sure get a lot further down the road of life than you've gotten if you never had the vision in the first place. Live with some dreams, visions in your life. At Dad's funeral service a few weeks ago, I shared the fact, his pragmatic judgment. I was such a shy kid that had a difficult time getting up before a group. I was a typical kind of teenager that was very embarrassed about the way they looked and stuttered when they spoke and shook knees and turned red in the face and hardly could get up before a class at school, let alone in front of a group at church. And when I told Dad I wanted to go to college and prepare for the ministry, he said that was fine, but I should go to an accredited liberal arts college so that I could get a bona fide degree, so that if I later failed in the ministry, I'd have something to fall back on for employment. And I thought back on it. I was sure that, you know, I was probably wondered if this shy boy would ever be able to get up and talk to a group. I wondered that myself. I can remember when I was 15 and 16 years of age that my home church, Central Assembly of God in Springfield, Missouri, was then engaged in a great construction program. They were building their 2,300-seat sanctuary. And I would go down to that construction site when my paper route was over in the evening, and when all the workmen were off the site and there was nobody around, and I would go into that shell of a building where just the steel beams were up and the walls weren't in, the windows weren't in, and the only thing that was sort of in was the floor and some of the things that were coming up on the sides and the concrete thing that would later be the pulpit, or the platform, and I would go out in that place to where I imagined someday the platform to be, and would see that place filled with people listening to me preach, and I would proceed to preach to all those imaginary people. And for a moment of time, this shy kid who had a big imagination, who couldn't get up before a group at school, was preaching to 2,300 people. And that helped me a great deal get on with what God had called me to do in life, because somewhere along the line, there was a vision and a dream, and I was beginning to move in that direction. Go for it. Be enthusiastic. Do you know what enthusiasm means? And in the Greek, it comes from the Greek, entheos, which means in God. In God. That's all enthusiasm means, in God. Go for it. Be in God. That's the fundamental sign on the road of life. Go for it. And if you'll go for it, then the other signs will be interpretive and will help you avoid crashes. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these moments we've had together while the Holy Spirit has talked with our hearts. And Lord, I'm convinced that each one of these signs intersect us at various moments in our life, and there may be some here today who are having trouble with the first sign, no U-turn, because they would like to go back and really redo some things and have some things done differently. But there's no way to do it, Lord. There's no way to unscramble an egg. So Lord, help us to not get stuck in those moments when we want to go back, but to accept, to forgive, and to re-image. There are others, Lord, who may have run some stop signs and run some one-way signs and are in need of the restoration only you can do on them today. Do that, Lord. Help us in the times in which we live with our personal choices to be very cautious and to stay yielded to the Spirit of God. Bless all within this church family today that are at the point of making decisions in their life which is going to govern their life for years to come. Give us your guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He will direct your paths. Thank you for that. Help all of us to go. And yet, Lord, there's one sign that's not up there today that describes someone in this sanctuary today. And that's someone who recognizes this word describing them when I speak it, and it's the word crash. Sometimes on the road of life, there are big wrecks, bad crashes. And Lord, there is someone here this morning who feels that way about life. Doesn't feel like going. Doesn't feel like this message even pertains to them because they have been through a crash. That's all they could do to come to church today. And they feel like, what's the use of living? I've crashed. But Lord, there's great counsel you have for the person that's been in a crash. And that is that anyone who is aware of a crash is alive. If you were not alive, you would not be aware of the crash. But if you've crashed and you know you've crashed, you're now standing outside the crash and you are alive. And the Lord calls you to go on ahead in the road of life. He'll give you guidance on a day-by-day basis. He'll help you to go and to go again. He'll put new things in your life. And He'll help you to go and leave the crash behind. Go with the assurance that the crash is not the end. It is a bad thing that happened to you on the road, but you are alive. And God calls you now to live. He doesn't call you to death. The crash could have been death. But He calls you to live. So go live in His name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Christ's name, amen. Would you join me in